Amen. And we're looking forward to whatever God has got on his heart. So without further ado, I just welcome to the platform and give him a warm Rehoboth welcome, Brother Nick Hatton. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, hallelujah means the same thing in every language. Every language. No matter where you're from. What your past is. What part of the globe you're in. When we get over to the other side, everybody's going to be saying the same thing, which is hallelujah. 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 I come to tell you this morning that whatever fight that you're in, I want you to remember that you are fighting from victory, not for victory. You understand that? You're fighting from victory, not for victory. And when you can understand that, it makes your fight a lot different. A lot different. The story Bishop used to tell is about Winston Churchill, who led England through the World War II. They had him as a commemorative speaker at one of these college graduations. And you know, they pay these guys thousands and thousands of dollars to say a word. And Churchill got up and grabbed the microphone and he said, "Never give up! Never give up! Never give up!" And he sat back down. The MC looked around and looked at his watch. And he said, "Mr. Churchill, do you have anything else to tell us?" Churchill grabbed the mic again and he said, "Never give up! Never give up! Never give up!" And he sat back down. But even in those few words, I'm here to tell you, do not. Don't give up your fight for your families. Don't give up your fight for your marriage. Don't give up your fight for your children, your grandchildren, your neighborhoods. Do not give up your fight. Don't give it up. Don't give it up. Amen. Amen. Take the Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 26. We're going to be reading from verse 18 through 22. And this is a passage that you should all be familiar with. When you have it, please say amen. It says, "Now Isaac again dug and reopened the wells of water, which had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, because the Philistines had filled them up with dirt after the death of Abraham. And he gave the wells the same names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there was a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, 'This water is ours.' So Isaac named the well Esek, because they quarreled. Then his servants dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So Isaac named it Sitnah. He moved away from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over that one. So he named it Rehoboth. Same for now. The Lord has made title of this message, The Well That's Still There.
Amen.
The Well That's Still There. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we love you. We thank you. We thank you so much for everything you've done for us. Just the fact that we're here, Jesus, we love you. We love you. Stutter, my sin, to speak to your word, to your congregation right now, your throne home, to your people, O Lord. I ask this word not be for Monday, but maybe for Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. That this word would not come back void, God, that you would speak to your people right now. Speak to their hearts, their minds, and every aspect of their being, Lord Jesus. I ask that you would just do a touch right here, that you would come down in the midst of all of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. And I think I say this every time I come back, but wherever you're from, there's something about going back home, isn't there? Something about coming back home. And when you come back home, home is whether you're from Michigan or Chicago or wherever you go off to and life takes you, there's something about coming back home. There's a sense of what I call the sights and the sounds and the smells, and it's what we call nostalgia. Nostalgia is all those memories that you have that are tied in with your upbringing or your childhood. And I can remember when Robin and I first got married, what we would do is I would oftentimes, we would travel back and I'd have a list of things that places I wanted to take her to and people that I wanted her to meet. And, you know, restaurants and things that I wanted her to try, things I wanted her to eat. And when we would come back home in anticipation, I would have this list. And quite oftentimes I would talk to my father, and my father would say, he said, you know, Nick, that restaurant is closed. Or he would tell me, so-and-so has moved on, or they've passed on. And he would tell me these things, and if I'm honest with you, when you come back home and you hear that, there's a sense of void. There's a sense of loss. There's a realization that restaurants come and go, and people move on in their lives. And we have locked in within our minds sometimes how things used to be. But one of the things is that time waits for no one. It keeps moving forward. But as you begin to realize this, you realize that there's one thing that never changes. God never changes. He never changes. No matter where you go, no matter where your life takes you, God has the unique ability to tie in your past with your present and bring you fulfillment of how he's weaving the fabric of where he brought you from to where he's taking you to. God has the unique ability to take you from a continuum, from a whole level, and bring you forward. And I'm so glad that no matter where you go, that when you come back, there's not a sign around the neck of the kingdom of God that says gone out of business. The kingdom of God continues to move forward. It will always continue to move forward no matter where your place in life is. And one of the things that I'm thankful for today is I'm thankful that on the corner of 21st and Highland, there's still a church where the word of God is being preached. I'm thankful for the fact that the gospel is still being let out. I'm thankful that when you can come to the house of God and hear the people of God begin to testify. I'm thankful for the fact that the well is still here. There's a well still here. There's a well still here. Amen. 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 Let's transition back to the opening text, because as much as I want to speak to you this morning, I believe that the word of God has a bigger word for you. It always does. Opening text begins in Genesis chapter 26, verse 18 through 22. It says, now Isaac again dug and reopened the wells of water which had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And so here's where our story begins. Our story begins talking about a man by the name of Isaac, okay? And I'm going to give you some context on Isaac, but I want to build around that a little bit first. Isaac, if you don't know anything about Scripture, he is a walking miracle. Isaac is a walking miracle. He's the promised child to a man by the name of Abraham and Sarah. But before I can begin telling you about the son story, I've got to begin by starting to get you to understand the story of the father. We have to start with the story of the father, which is Abraham's story. Abraham's story, I'm going to pick a text to begin with, is in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. And let me begin by telling you this morning that anytime that God calls you into a relationship with him, he's going to call you from some things. He's going to call you out of some things. He called Adam out of hiding. He called the Israelites out of Egypt. He called Lot out of Sodom. He called Peter out of the boat. God is going to call you out of some stuff. Hear me now this morning, okay? He's going to call you to leave some stuff, okay? When you take a look at Abraham's call, the call that God gave on Abraham, there are three areas that he's going to call him out of, okay? The first area he's going to call him out of is his country. The second one is his kindred. The third one is his father's house. Understand that the call of God on your life is a complete call. He doesn't want half of you. He doesn't just want you on a Sunday. He doesn't just want you on a Tuesday. He wants every ounce of you, every ounce of who you are. And the first area that Abraham is going to be called out of is he's going to be called out of his country, the physical place where he is, okay? The physical place. And what that call remains to us right now is that God right now is speaking to somebody in here this morning, and he's telling you to come out of some things. Physically leave some areas. There are some areas you may be dabbling in. There are some stuff that you may have found yourself in. There are some places that you may have gone that you shouldn't go. Maybe it's young man. Maybe it's some alcohol, some drugs. Maybe it's some websites that you shouldn't have looked at. But God is going to call you and I, to physically remove ourselves from something. You can't ignore that. We can justify that cognitively. We can say, you know, there's some things I should do. But until you and I begin to make a physical move, okay, we have not obeyed the call of God on our lives. The second area he's going to call Abraham out of is he calls him to leave his kindred. His kindred. His kindred are his kind, his people, his folks. And sometimes here's what we have. We have folks in our lives, okay, that do not edify our relationship with Jesus. We have folks that are in our lives that do not edify how we are in relationship with Jesus. And he calls us to leave those folks. It's a complete call. And here's why I say it's a complete call. Because sometimes God can take you physically out of some places, but you still maintain and sustain the relationship. You still maintain that communication. You can physically leave some stuff, but your heart and your mind is still there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, his Bible says, flee youthful lust. Run. Run from it. Don't sustain it. Don't maintain it, okay? Don't email it. Don't text it. But leave it alone. Run from it. The third area he's going to call him to leave is his father's house. It's his father's house. And I know this is not a comprehensive. There's a lot more here that pastor can go into. But the third area is his father's house. And what that is his family ties. His blood. His origin. His past. No matter where you are, I mean, no matter who you are, we all have a past. You have a blood that you can't get rid of. Okay, but here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that when you step into a relationship with him, what happens is your blood is now changed. Because it's not your blood that is concerning, it's his blood. When he calls you from your past, okay, no longer is it about your name, but there's another name that's placed on you. No longer is it about the labels that you've grown up with, but it's now about one name above every name, and that's the name of Jesus that's being placed on you. Hear me now this morning. God is calling you out not to expose you, not to embarrass you at all. That's not the point of God calling you out. He's not calling you out just to call you out. He's calling you from something to something. From something to something. And there's a big difference when we get called out in the world. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you're in a public forum and you say something wrong, you answer something wrong, and somebody corrects you, okay, that's calling you out. If you have something on your teeth and somebody says, right in the middle of everybody, you got something on your face there, that's calling you out. Okay, the Bible says in Acts chapter 18, verse 26, there's a couple by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. Do you remember this story? And the Bible says the man named Apollos that waxed, he preached mightily and boldly in the synagogues. Scripture says that they found that his preaching was powerful, but what they also found is that he had a slight misunderstanding of the term baptism, because he was still baptizing people under John's baptism. But Scripture says that in a dignified way, you know what they did? They took him aside, and they invited him into their house, and they explained, I love how the Bible puts this, the word more perfectly. They explained the word more perfectly. And hear me now this morning, God is not looking to embarrass you. And hear this preacher now. If I say something, it's not to embarrass you, but what I honestly believe is that God is calling you from something, and he's calling you to something else in your life. And at the end of this message, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be an altar call. And an altar call is simply this. It's an invitation for you to physically come forward, and we're going to pray in response to the preached word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says God calls Abraham, and he's calling him to something. And here's what ends up happening oftentimes. Is too oftentimes, we are only preoccupied with what God is calling us from, what we're going to miss, what we're going to leave, that we do not consider that God is calling us to something greater. We have a preoccupation with what God is, what we are going to miss. We have a preoccupation with what we have to leave. And therefore, we do not respond to the call of what God is calling us to. And so here's what the story of Isaac. Isaac's story begins not with Isaac, but it begins with Abraham, a man who has been called out. Call out. And in the spirit of this service today, this morning, this is the 12th year of this church's anniversary, okay, of being named Rehoboth New Life. But in touching on this story this morning, okay, it would not be fitting for me to go forward if I didn't first talk to you about the fact that the establishment of this church, you know why it was established? Because one man responded to the call of being called out. If I had to pick a starting point, I'm going to begin here. We're going to talk about the Father, then we're going to get to the Son. We're going to talk about the Father, and then we're going to get to the Son. So track me a little bit here. Okay, man by the name of Jasper Browning, 1977, had a dream. He had a dream. And he was pastoring in a church in Croydon, England. But he had a dream. He had a dream all the way in Croydon, England. And in the dream, I'm recollecting this from an 8-year-old mind, but in the dream, a man came to him, which he interpreted as the man was actually God speaking to the man. And the man came to him, he said, I'm going now. I'm going now. But when I return, you won't be here. You'll be in America. When I return, you won't be here. You'll be in America. 2 weeks later, he had a vision. He was downstairs in a governmental center, and he was having lunch. And he had a vision. He saw a vision, and it was a big manila envelope that was pushing open a door. And he immediately knew that the interpretation of what that vision was the fact that he was going to get a visa that would open the door for him to go from England to the United States of America, specifically to Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and plant a church on the corner of 21st and Highland. Is everybody tracking so far? Are you tracking me so far? Okay. Our scriptural text is about Isaac. Okay. And our service this morning is we started with Abraham. Okay. But when we talk about the 12th year anniversary of this church, you have to understand that two men responded to the call of God. Abraham and a man by the name of Jasper Brownie. And that's why you and I can have this service today. That's why we're standing here, okay, because two men responded to the call of God on their lives. Now, hear this, because here's what happens when you respond to the call of God in your life. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, he says, here's what God told Abraham. He said, I'll bless you. He said, I'll make you the father of many nations. In other words, when you and I respond to the call of God, you have no understanding the profound effect that it will happen, not just on your immediate family, but your extended family, not just on the people that you can see within this reality, but people beyond. Bishop Brownie has gone long into the grave, but do you look at the people that are in here, the profound effect when you respond to the call of God on your life. You have no idea how many generations going forward that's going to affect your children, your grandchildren, your children's children, their employees, their spouses. You have no idea if you just respond completely to the call that God is giving you in your life. And this morning, I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say that when Jasper Brownie left England, he came over to Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and he established a well. He established a well. He established a place where you can get water. He established a place, and I don't want to manipulate the text, but you know what a well is. A well is a place where you can get a supply of water. And once you begin to understand this from a biblical standpoint, water was one of the most essential products in biblical time periods. Essential. It was absolutely essential. Water is how they established civilizations. That's how they established towns. A lack of water is why Hagar cried out to God. Because Rebekah offered Abraham's servant water, he was able to determine who Isaac should marry. Dipping in water is what cured Naaman of his leprosy. Water is what just started the dialogue between Jesus and the woman at the well. That's water. Water is mentioned 722 times in the Bible. That's more than faith. That's more than hope. That's more than prayer. That's more than worship. That's water. When you understand that the fundamental aspect in Scripture is water. And just bringing it down to an everyday level, when you take a look at our lives, water does two things for us. It quenches and it cleanses. It quenches and it cleanses. I don't care how sophisticated your taste buds get or how sophisticated they are. There's nothing like a glass of cold water. Amen? I'm just talking in the natural. That's just the natural. That's just the natural. There's nothing like a glass of cold water. That's just the natural. Okay, there's nothing like if you got dirt caked on you, when the sweat is it got more sweat and it's dried on you, you have more sweat and that's dried in, there's layers of it. There's nothing but like hopping in a shower and letting it run off you and being clean. There's nothing like it. That's it. That's just me. I don't know. That's just me. I'm not too complicated, but it's two things I enjoy. It's a cold glass of water and a shower. It's the simple things in life. Simple things in life. Absolutely simple. But when you talk about the fact that Bishop established a well here, I'm talking about the fact that we have a place now, Rehoboth is a place where people can come in and they can get clean. You have a place that you can go down in the water with a baptism in there. You have a place, and we just talked about that, the preached word can come from the man of God here. Your thirst can be quenched. If you're hungry, you can be fed. If you're thirsty, that can be quenched. We have a place where you can come in, and the embarrassment of all the sin, the guilt, the shame, all of that can be washed away in those waters. That's water. But I want to say that this story isn't so much centered around the Father. Again, the story is centered around the Son. The Son. The story is centered around the Son. The Son is Isaac. And the Bible says this in Genesis chapter 26, verse 18. Here's what it says. It says, now Isaac again dug and reopened the wells of water which had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father. Because the Philistines had filled them up with dirt after the death of Abraham, and he gave the wells the same names that his father had given them. The Bible says that the Philistines had filled up the wells. Abraham had gone, he had passed on, and the Philistines had filled up the wells. Let me tell you this morning. Whenever you have something that is a source of life, the enemy will always try to stop it up. The enemy will try to dismantle it. The enemy will try to fill it up with something else that will take your attention, take your energy, take your mind, and take your heart. And let me tell you here, I believe that the enemy in this last day and age has been attempting to fill our churches up with dirt. I'm talking about the internal and I'm talking about the external. Can I tell you, we're living in a time period that's unprecedented regarding the church, okay? And one of the things, I don't know about you, I don't know about Rehoboth, but up in Minneapolis where I'm at, okay, we are facing a tidal wave of constant drama. Drama externally and drama internally. There's constantly drama. We've got, I'm not going to talk about what's going on internal. I'm going to talk about what's going on external, what the church is facing. We're facing a world that's talking about the vaccinated against the unvaccinated. We're talking about mask mandates versus unmasked mandates. We're talking about one governor against the president. We're talking about a half a year ago, if you remember, it was all that racial tension that was just stirring up the pipe. Before that, I was reading in the news the other day, you know what's coming back in the forefront? Abortion is making its way back in the forefront again. There seems to be a tidal wave of media and constant news to keep you consistently clicking, keep you swiping, keep you moving. And what Satan has been doing, and I absolutely believe this, and what I don't want to do, hear me now, here's what I don't want to do. We need to be sensitive, we need to be spirit-led when we talk about these topics. Because you're going to touch on them. You're going to touch on them. I'm not saying bury your head in the sand at all. You and I are going to encounter these topics, but we need to be sensitive and be spirit-led. Because the greater problem, here's the issue, is the church has been consumed with this stuff. We've been consumed with it. And the focus has been taken off what really matters. And what really matters is that the fact that the gospel needs to be preached. The fact that matters is there's two primary needs that you and I have is we need to be quenched and we need to be cleansed. What matters the most is that people get to the fact that there is an urgency that you and I need to be made right with God. And so what's happening on a macro level is beginning to trickle down on a micro level. And I believe in the Holy Ghost that what the enemy is tempting to do is he's tempting to fill the minds and the hearts of his people with nonsense. And after Abraham died, the Philistines filled up the well. Jasper Brownie passed away. And I would be holding this microphone lying to you if I said that Rehoboth didn't go through some tough times. Rehoboth has gone through some tough times. I'd be lying to you if I didn't say that. But despite what the Philistines tried to do, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 26, verse 18, it says that the sun showed up. It says that the sun showed up. It says that the sun showed up. And he began digging a well again. And you know what? That well didn't go so well. He started digging another well. The sun showed up. Hear me now. Okay. The Isaac showed up and started to go to work. His father had passed away, but he said, my people still need a source of water. People still need to get their thirst quenched. They still need to be able to wash. The sun showed up, and he started creating new sources of life. And if you understand anything about Scripture, understand that Isaac is a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. It was Isaac who was a promised son, just like Jesus Christ. It was a son, Isaac and Rebekah, whose entire marriage was built on faith, just like the union of Christ and the church. It was Isaac who was sacrificed on Abraham's altar. It was Isaac who laid there. Who could have got off that altar at any time, just like Jesus could have got off that cross any time. It was Isaac the entire time. But when the sun showed up, he immediately began to dig new sources of life. And what I want someone to hear this morning here is that when the sun shows up, you got new sources of life. When the sun shows up, there's a new well. When the sun shows up, okay, you can be cleansed. When the sun shows up, you can be washed. When the sun goes up, your thirst can be quenched. When your sun shows up, your hunger is no more. After the death of Jasper Brownie, Rehoboth was relaunched. That's where we are today. And it was relaunched under a different name. It was relaunched under the name Rehoboth New Life Center. And what I want to turn my attention this morning is as I begin to think about the origin of this church, you see a different son showed up. A different son showed up. And the spirit of the service, Pastor Brownie, I have no words to thank you. I have no words to thank you. Sister Brownie, I have no words, Sister Brownie, to thank you for leaving Benton Harbor. Brother Chris, Sister Jessica, I have no words to thank you for responding to the call. I have no words from the bottom of my heart to thank you. I'm so thankful the well is still here. The enemy tried to fill it up after Jasper Brownie died, but I'm thankful that the well is still here. I'm thankful that the well is still here. I'm thankful there's a place you can come to. I'm thankful that the well is still here. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Rehoboth, meaning God hath made room. God made room. And just for a second here, I'll talk to you in the natural. It says God hath made room. And you know, as a parent, if you have more than one child, one of the things you question is every child that you have after your first, your second, your third, you constantly question, do I have enough resources? Do I have enough time? Do I have enough energy? And you even, and hear me now, you even get to the point where you even question, do I have enough love in my heart? I'm staring at the back row right back there. And I'm going to tell you, guys, make it room. I got They got their own bench, and we were talking last night about having to, you know, was it do another parking lot? Was that right, Brother Joe? A parking lot. Man, you Brownies, man. Brownie gonna need a whole parking lot by themselves. But as a parent, one of the things you question, you know, when you have another child, you question, how am I going to love this child as much as I love the other one or the other two? Anybody know what I'm talking about here? But somehow, you know what, God does at work, and I'm always amazed at the work that God does in a parent's heart. When that child is born, and you didn't think you had any more love, and then that child is born, and you say, boy, I couldn't imagine not loving this child as much as I love the other two, the three, the four, the five. And in 2009, when Rehoboth was rebranded, in the front of that Rehoboth's, after that, it said new life. And I understand that to mean that each time somebody is baptized, God has made room. Every time somebody repented, God has made room. Every time somebody receives the Holy Ghost, God has made room. Every time somebody walks through those doors and says, I'm thirsty, God has made room. God has made room. And I'm going to close here in a little bit. But I want to recognize this, and it wouldn't be proper for me not to call this out. There's going to come a point in time in which the well will no longer be here. There's going to come a point in time in which the son is going to take his well home. He's going to take the church home. He's going to take the body, not the building, he's going to take the body. There's going to come a point in time when those doors are going to be locked and they won't be able to be opened by Pastor Brown. They won't be able to open by Eustace John. There's going to come a point in time in which God is going to come for his church. I want somebody to hear this morning. Jesus is coming soon. I don't mean that in cliche, okay? Because I get this. I get it. You heard it. You've been hearing this for years, decades. You've been hearing this. You've been hearing this in all types of video series and conferences. You've heard this already. Jesus, you've heard this. But hear me now this morning. I believe that Jesus is coming very soon. And I'm serious about this. When you begin to take a look at the landscape and how things are shifting, when you begin to take a look at the legislations that are coming down the pipe, when you begin to understand how culture in the atmosphere is changing and how some things are being accepted, you begin to understand that things are slowly lining up. And what's happening in the world right now is that when I read Revelations, I've run out of things to say that this can't happen because technology has shifted so fast that all of the things that you think that are possible that could possibly happen right now in mainstream and out there, they have the potential to do it all right now. All right now. And that's the problem with prophecies, that prophecy oftentimes seems like it's distant. It seems like it's so far out there. Like it's either prophecy either feels like this, like it's already been fulfilled, or it's we got a long time, right? Okay, but I'm telling you right now that he's coming soon. He's coming soon. Watch this. I'm going to show you something. I want you to get a quickening about yourself and wherever you're at. Okay, Revelation chapter 13, verse 14 through 15. It says this. Here's an example. It says, and he deceives those who inhabit the earth into believing him because of the signs which he has given by Satan to perform in the presence of the first beast, telling those who inhabit the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded fatally by the sword and has come back to life. And he has given power to the breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast will even appear to speak and cause those who do not bow down and worship the image of the beast to be put to death. Okay, I'm going to give you the quickened version. This is from the book of Revelation. It's speaking about the fact that in the end times there will be an image. Okay, there will be an image, okay, that will seemingly have the ability to speak, and the whole world will be forced to worship this image. And you begin to read that and you see that that's so far off. That's so distant. That doesn't seem like it's anything that would happen within our current world today until all of a sudden you run about something like this. And I'm going to have you play the clip.
This change and inspire people to reach their full potential and help save this planet.
Their goal, put a colossal statue in 21 cities, each one highlighting the giants in their community.
It's going to hook into the communities and it's going to offer something really positive and also something fun and also something inspiring.
saying that this is the image of the beast, okay? But what I'm saying to you is that the technology and the infrastructure is in place to make things that we saw that were so far out there. They're looking to roll this out in 21 cities across the world. No way am I saying that this is the image of the beast, but what I'm telling you is that the format, the infrastructure, the discussions, the talks, okay, of putting something that's the predecessor, that's simply going to be scaled up from them, it's there. And all these signs, and not to strike fear, but all of these signs are simply pointing to the one thing that you and I have been hoping for our entire life, is that Jesus is coming soon. He's coming soon. The next verse, Revelation chapter 13, verse 16, says, also he compels all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, the free man and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand, or on their foreheads, and that nobody will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Seems so far out there, right? So distant, right? Until a friend of mine sent me a text, a gentleman I'm in a Bible study with, and all of a sudden lights are coming on for him. Stuff's starting to make sense for him. I'm in a Bible study, and stuff starts coming. He shoots me this text, and could you pull up that next clip? He shoots me a text. I'm going to read you this here. It's a post. It says, Nigeria has announced its citizens will no longer be able to visit churches or mosques and will not have access to banking services from the second week in September without proof of vaccination. Nigeria, I'm going to read that again, has announced its citizens will no longer be able to visit churches or mosques and will not have access to banking services. Their money, which they put in the bank, your hard-earned money, which you put in the bank, you don't have access to without proof of a vaccination. Again, hear me now. Hear this preacher now this morning. This is not the mark of the beast. Okay, this is not the mark of the beast. Okay, but what I'm telling you is that the infrastructure, okay, to be able to put mandates in place for you and I to have access to your banking. Okay. Again, let me read that. No man was able to what? Buy or sell. There was a time period 10, 15 years ago, you begin to read that. He said, no way are you going to pull this off. Who is going to separate you from your money? Okay. But I'm telling you, Jesus is coming soon. No need to fear. Jesus is coming soon. The Son has come to remove the well. The well is going to be taken away. Jesus is coming soon. Now, I'm going to close here, but here's a question I'm going to ask you today. Are you ready? Are you ready? I heard about two, three. I'm ready. Are you ready? Okay. Are you ready? I'm going to give you three questions. If you can answer yes to these three questions, this will determine if you're ready. First question, if you can say yes to it, have you repented? Have you repented? Repentance is what we call a comprehensive, it's a comprehensive response. Repentance is twofold. It's understanding that I have a sin nature and I also sin. So what we call by sin nature is I have a default. There's a propensity for me to default to sin. It's not necessarily anything I've done, but I have that sin nature. The second thing is obviously I've transgressed. I've actually committed sin myself. Okay. When you understand that I have a sin nature and that I have sinned, I need a Savior. I need a Savior, and I need that Savior is Jesus Christ. And when you come to the point where you say, hey, that's me, if you can say yes to that, okay, that's the first question. The second question is, have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? Bible says, Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That word remission, you know what that word remission means? It's actually a financial term. It's a financial term that means to remit. If you say remit payment, it wipes it clean. So what that simply says is that I can sit here and say I'm in debt all day. Okay? I can sit here and say that I'm in debt. But until that payment has been wiped clean, I'm still in debt. Does everybody get that? Until you've been baptized, those sins are still there. Remission of your sins. The third one is, have you received the Holy Ghost? Have you received the Holy Ghost? At the end of the day, if you have had no to any of those questions, please come forward. We're going to pray with you. I want to make sure that you don't leave until you have a good understanding of why that's so important. Let's stand here.
Amen.
I recognize that many of you in this room have said yes to all three of those. And so what I'm asking you this morning is that I'm asked that you come along the side, the man of God, the woman of God, and will you help them dig their wells? Pastor Brownie, Sister Brownie. I'm going to have you come up front here. You put that down. You put it down, Pastor. I'm going to tell you what you're doing today. I'm going to tell you what you're doing. He don't take too much, but put that down. Don't worry about the sound. I yell if I got to. I yell if I got to. One of the things I begin to think of, and this is, allow me a little bit of liberty with the scriptures here. But, and I don't know if this is true or not, so just go with me for a second here. I've always pictured Isaac as a blue-collar worker. You mean by blue-collar, he was a man's man. It was Isaac who grew up with a half-brother named Ishmael that was teasing. It was Isaac who strapped that wood under his back and carried it up for his daddy at Mount Moriah where he was going to be sacrificed. That was Isaac. It was Isaac who redug those wells of his father. And it was Isaac in his old age that there were two sons he had. He had two twins, Jacob and Esau. And the Bible says that Isaac, you know, Rebekah favored Jacob. But Isaac favored who? Esau. And Esau, we know, was a man's man. Hairy, a hunter. And toward the end of Isaac's years, the Bible says that when he's about to pass on, and the Bible scripture gives, it's a sad scene because we see this family in turmoil. And they've been picking favorites, and Esau is Isaac's favorite, and Jacob is Rebekah's favorite. But in those last years, Isaac, the Bible says his eyes have grown dim, and we have this story that many of you are familiar with, in which Isaac is passing off the scene. He's going to bless his son. He wants to give the blessing to Esau. And he calls who he thinks is Esau in. And Rebekah and Jacob got wind and they concocted a plan. But Isaac makes this profound statement. Even though he thought he was blessing the right one, and he was blessing the right one because God had worked it out. But Isaac makes this profound statement, and it's found in Genesis chapter 27, verse 26 through 27. It says this. It says, "And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now and kiss me, my son. Saying, thinking this is Esau. And he came near and he kissed him and he smelled the smell of his raiment. His eyes were dim, couldn't see. And so Isaac had to go by his other senses to extinguish or identify who this was that he was actually giving this blessing over to. It says, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and he blessed him. And he said, see, the smell of my son is as a smell of the field, which the Lord hath blessed." And sometimes I wonder if your Heavenly Father is looking at us in the same fashion and saying, you know what? The smell of my son, the smell of my daughter, they smell like the field. They smell like the field. The smell of my children smells like the field. You know what the field smells like? It's dirt. Bible says, Jesus said, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. I don't have enough people to send to labor. So when we talk about the field, the field smells like vomit from somebody that threw up in your car. because you had to pick them up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Because, Pastor, you're the only person I can call right now. That's the smell of the field. You know what the field smells like? The field smells like sweat when you've been teaching at a Bible study. You had to go from a Bible study to another Bible study. That's the smell of the field. The field smells like cigarette smoke because in the middle of a Bible study, somebody had to walk out and had to take a drag. And it got on you. That's the smell of the field. The field smells like this. It smells like the fact of when you have to explain why your car smells like perfume because you've been sitting there talking to a man who's about to transition himself from a woman, from a man to a woman, and he's been dressed in a drag and he's put on perfume. That's the smell of the field. And so the question I have for us today is, do you and I smell like the field? Because I know you do. The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. He says, "This the smell of my son, the smell of my daughter, they smell like the field. The field smells like juice boxes with little children and spraying it on you. That's the smell of the field. The field smells like the sweat and the tears that's on your stain in your coat. That's the smell of the field. And what I'm wondering this morning, if we could get behind it as a church, we're going to pray for Pastor Brown. But if it's not enough to pray for him, I'm wondering this morning, can somebody commit and say, I'm going to labor with my pastor in the field together? Will you commit to that? Will you commit to that? I'm wondering if we can gather around here. If you're comfortable, please do. If you're not, I understand. We're going to pray for Pastor Brownie. See the work that he's doing in your field, God. You see this church, God. You see the well that's been dug, Lord Jesus. You see this son that's continued to move forward, Lord. Just respond to your call. I ask right now, God, that you continue to give him strength, that you send him laborers alongside him, Lord Jesus. That you continue to send people in the harvest with him, God. Workers to work alongside him. To strengthen both of them, God. I ask that you strengthen the work of his hands, Lord Jesus. That you continue to speak to him. Give him a word when he doesn't have a word. Give him water when he doesn't have water. Give him strength when he doesn't have strength. Give him hope when he can't see any hope. Find a way when you can't find a way. I pray right now for this church, God, that you make this church a place of laborers. A place where laborers, a union, where people will go into the field, Lord Jesus. You see these last moments, God, these last days. And I pray that this church will hold with you, will be a church of the field, God. A church of the field. That when you come, you will find nothing lacking in this church. That you would find us working, Lord, working in your field, Lord Jesus. You said the harvest is ripe. There's no more sowing, no more planting. But it's all reaping now, Lord Jesus. My son. My daughter smells like the field.